We'll be continuing on our series of Numbers. That sounds right. So please turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 11. And I said last time this may seem kind of like a random series in Numbers. And if you're following along, we've been in chapter 23 and in chapter 16 and now chapter 11. So it may seem like we're moving backwards, and that is the case, at least as we're getting at these passages. But trying to look at some different themes that come out of this time when the people of God have come out of Egypt and they're in the wilderness, and it's at the time leading up to when they go into the promised land. Now, at our house, sometimes we put on music, and the girls like to dance with their dad. And so we will try to dance. And so with the really short ones, that's a little bit more difficult. But as they get taller, that's a little easier. And one thing that always we run up against is that it's kind of tough to dance when two people are both trying to lead. And that causes some problems. But the other problem that you can have is if no one leads. It is hard to dance with two people leading, but it's also hard to dance with no one leading. And the passage we're going to read tonight deals with a crisis of leadership. And so there are really two things going on in this passage. The one is the people's complaint against God and how God addresses that. But the other is Moses' cry for help with the leadership of the people. And that's really what this sermon is going to focus on, is that issue, how God deals with this cry, this crisis in leadership. And maybe another sermon could be upon the other half of it, but we need to read the whole thing so you get the context for this leadership problem. I'm actually going to begin the reading in verse 4 of chapter 11, so let's listen to the Word of God. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes." Now the manna was like coriander seed, and its color like the color of delium. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it on millstones or beat it in the mortar, cooked it in pans, and made cakes of it. And its taste was like the taste of pastry prepared with oil. And when the dew fell on the camp in the night, the manna fell on it. Then Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, everyone at the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused. Moses also was displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you afflicted your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight, that you have laid the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I beget them that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a guardian carries a nursing child to the land which you swore to their father'? Where am I to get meat to give all these people? For they weep all over me, saying, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I am not able to bear all these people alone, because the burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now, if I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness." So the Lord said to Moses, "Gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting, that they may stand there with you. Then I will come down and talk with you there. I will take of the Spirit that is upon you, and will put the same upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone. Then you shall say to the people, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, "Who will give us meat to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt." Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall eat not one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but for a whole month, until it comes out your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have despised the Lord who is among you, and have wept before him, saying, "Why did we ever come up out of Egypt?" And Moses said, "The people whom I am among are 600,000 men on foot. Yet you have said, 'I will give them meat, and they may eat it for a whole month.' Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them to provide enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to provide enough for them?" And the Lord said to Moses, "Has the Lord's arm been shortened? Now you shall see whether what I say will happen to you or not." So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. And he gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tabernacle. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him, and took of the Spirit that was upon him, and placed the same upon the 70 elders. And it happened, when the Spirit rested upon them, that they prophesied, although they never did so again. The two men had remained in the camp. The name of one was Eldad, and the name of the other Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them. Now they were among those listed, but who had not gone out to the tabernacle, yet they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. So Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, one of his choice men, answered and said, Moses, my Lord, forbid them. Then Moses said to him, are you zealous for my sake? Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. And Moses returned to the camp, he and the elders of Israel. May the Lord add his blessing to his word. I read an article not long ago that was analyzing leadership in business organizations. And one of the points that this article was making is that organizations need good decision makers. And they were very clear about distinguishing between a good decision maker and someone who made good decisions. I mean, that would be best, right, if you had someone that made good decisions. But for an organization, they were making a point that simply having someone that was good at making decisions, whether they were whether the decision in the end was a good one or a bad one, it was better for an organization to be led by somebody that was going someplace, that was able to make a decision. So the worst case scenario for an organization is to be paralyzed by no leadership, by indecision, by not being able to go one way or another. And so I found this very interesting reading the article, and that it's better for an organization to be going somewhere than standing still floundering. And this is the case in the church as well. The church needs to have direction, and it needs to be moving, and we certainly want to see that it's moving in the right direction. But this is the thing that we in the church have as an advantage. We understand that God is ultimately the one who's leading the church. And so that as we follow his leading, we are headed in the right direction. And the part of what we want to see in this passage today is, how is it that God leads his church? How does he lead his church? And the main point that I hope we'll get at is that the risen Christ is given his Spirit to equip and guide the church. And as a result, we need to understand that dynamic and then be thankful for it, and act as those who are led and directed by the Holy Spirit. And you children, if you're drawing this evening, I want you to draw first a picture of the scene that we just read about. All right, with these people complaining, and God giving this answer to Moses, and the 70 elders coming, you can draw something about that. But I want you to keep listening. I don't want you just to draw your picture and then zone out. Because I'm going to talk to you again later in the service, and I want you to notice some other things. So let's see how God provides this leadership to his people. Well, point number one is the church needs godly leadership and direction. People are driven naturally by their own lusts, by their desires. Okay? And we don't need to be instructed in this. We know, even from the young children, that they learn mind, right? That's one of the first concepts we learn, and the first words they know is mind. That we don't have to be taught to be selfish. That's something that happens to us naturally. And this is a problem in the church. This is a problem that the people in the wilderness had. And that's what Psalm 78, which we just sang, told us about. They lusted. They were greedy. They wanted things for themselves. And so let's set the context of what this passage in Numbers 11 is telling us. These people had been in the wilderness at this point for about a year. And God had been feeding them with this bread that came from heaven. And that was a pretty good thing. In fact, the Psalm 78 that we sang, called it angel's food. There was something special about this. But these people got tired of eating the same diet after a year. And, you know, maybe we can be somewhat sympathetic to that. You children, see, you got to pay attention here. These people complain about what God feeds them. How does God respond to that? Is God happy about children complaining about what they're fed? No, he's not. And God's not happy if you complain about what you're fed either. And if I complain about what I'm fed. But these people complain. And this is despite the fact that God has delivered them from slavery and kept them alive in this wilderness. Look at verses 4 to 6 of the text that we read. The mixed multitude, so this is this whole group, all the Israelites plus the Egyptians that have come out with them, they yielded to intense craving, and they wept. Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish we had, all the great things we had in Egypt when we were slaves, when they were throwing our baby boys in the river to drown them. Suddenly, this is better because we had a more varied diet, apparently. But if you read back in Exodus, you know, they really weren't eating that well even then. But the past looks better to them. Look at verses 18 to 20. Moses tells them to consecrate themselves, for they have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying it was well with us in Egypt. Okay? The idea that they were happier in Egypt is a real slap in God's face. And it shows no appreciation for what God has done for them. They're grumbling and they're yielding to their own desires. And in our congregation, we have to think about this as well. We have a great congregation, one that is a lot of fun to be a part of. And I haven't seen this as much of a problem, but we have to realize that this is a temptation for us. Is that we start to think about what do I want to see happening here? What do I want to have accomplished? What fits my need? And we can slip into this type of thinking, putting our own personal interests and desires above what's best for the body of Christ here and what God wants us to do. So this same type of temptation that they were facing is something that we can have happen to us. Now, I thank God that at least in the time I've been here, we have not been afflicted with contentious people with strong opinions who like to fight. But there's a lot of congregations that are. And I know some examples, and you do too, where congregations have been ripped apart largely because of this kind of an issue. Right? A desire, a lustful craving after whatever it is somebody wants, and when that isn't being met, then there's conflict in the church. And that's happened many times in the body of Christ. Well, because of this natural tendency we have to drift into selfishness, the people of God need to be led. We need to be led. This is why the Bible calls God's people often sheep and the leaders shepherds. Right? Because anybody who knows anything about sheep knows that they cannot function on their own. They need to be led. And so God constantly in the scriptures is talking to us as if we are sheep. We need to be led. And so people are provided to lead the people of God. And we have to see that as a blessing. We have to recognize that it's a need. And this is a little plug here. For those of you who are not a member of the church, okay, you have to think about it. Why am I not a member? Now, there may be good reasons as you're studying these issues through or you're in transition or things like that. But be careful that the reason you're not a member isn't because you don't want to be under the oversight or committed to one particular body of the church. Because in some ways, when we join a church and we become a member of a church, we are acknowledging that we do need to be led. And we're honest about the fact that if left to our own, we're naturally selfish, we may drift off, and that we need God's provided leadership. That's something to think about, as if you're not under the oversight of a particular congregation. Now, certainly, these students who are traveling in and out, and maybe you're under the oversight of a congregation back at your home, and that's great. But think that through, because we have this need. So that's the first point. We need godly leadership. The church needs that. The church is full of sinners. We're redeemed sinners, but we're still sinners. Well, secondly, see that God graciously sends His Holy Spirit to empower and equip leaders for His church. Let's read again. I just find this fascinating, Moses' response to all this. Look down in verse 14. I'm not able to bear all these people alone because the burden is too heavy for me. He said, he's talking to God now. If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now. If I found favor in your sight, then do not let me see my wretchedness. Kill me now, Lord. If this is the job I have to do, just kill me. It's better that you would kill me than I would have to deal with trying to lead this people like this. Now, this shows us that it's not just the people that complain, right? And we're having a bad day and lusting after things. Moses also is afflicted with the same person, the same problem. Was Moses bearing the people by himself? Well, no, of course, he never was. God was the one doing it all along. And Moses here, when he talks to God, complains to God, acts like, Moses, this has been Moses' show all along. Well, it hasn't been Moses' show. It's been God's show, but Moses has forgotten that. And so this isn't a good thing that Moses is doing here, but it does reflect something. And that is that Moses needs help. I mean, there are 600,000 people here. That's a lot. Moses' faith is wrestling with this. And, you know, leading 600,000 people would be difficult even if everybody was on the same page cooperating, right? And this group isn't doing that. So this is even more difficult than it might be. So Moses does have a difficult challenge ahead of him. And God is gracious. He doesn't slap Moses around for his complaining. He offers to send Moses help. And he says, bring 70 men, and I'm going to spread the spirit that you've been receiving. I'm going to spread this around. Now, what's the significance of 70? Well, commentators have different theories about this, but there were 70, some ideas are as follows. There were 70 people that went down from Jacob and the 12 sons went down, the patriarchs went to Egypt initially, there were 70 people. And the scriptures tell us in several places in Genesis and in Exodus that 70 people went down. So this kind of represents the people of God. When they started, they went down into Egypt. When they came out of Egypt, God brought Moses up to Mount Sinai to eat this meal and see God, and he asked Moses to bring 70 elders with him at that time. So we have the number 70 again. When the Jews, after the time of the captivity, established their government and had the Sanhedrin, which we hear about in the New Testament because they're always after Jesus, that was composed of 70 people, leaders of the people. So it seems like there's a concept here that 70 is a representative number, representative of the people, and it's a representative of the leadership of the people. So God's power working through these 70 leaders to represent and to guide the people. And this is a profound blessing to Moses that he's going to have this additional help. Now, I want you to realize that God is the one who ultimately is selecting and equipping these leaders. It looks, if we're not careful, we may think, okay, Moses just gets some of his buddies, and this is how we get leadership for the church. But this is not what happened. God tells him, in verse 16, gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tabernacle of meeting, that they may stand there with you. So these are people who are already meeting. The tribes have already recognized these people as leaders. They have been elevated to positions of leadership. Now Moses is simply validating what has already been done and seeing the gifts of these men. And then now they're brought and God is going to do something with them. And so John Calvin makes a big point of this in his commentary. He says, he argues that these men are not just zapped. They're out in the camp, or they're fishing, they're cleaning, or whatever they're doing. And they just get zapped with supernatural power and now they're the leaders. And Calvin goes to great pains to say that's not true. And in his commentary he says, it must, however, be observed that although God promises new grace to these 70 men, he would not have them taken indiscriminately from the people in general, but expressly commands them to be chosen from the order of the elders and heads of the people, being such as were already possessed of authority and had given proofs of their diligence and virtue. Alright, so this is important. This is how God chooses his leaders. He raises them up and equips them for service, and then he puts his spirit on them. So we have to understand the same thing happens in our church today. We talked about this when we elected deacons before. We elected Carl and we elected Marvin, but we said we elect them because they're already doing, in many ways, the work of the diaconate. They're showing signs of service and ministry already. And so God has already equipped people to be leaders, and then they are recognized as such by the people. And so God then puts his spirit upon them. And we see in verses 24 and 25 what happens. He gathers the 70 men of the elders of the people, placed them around the tabernacle. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him, and took the spirit that was upon him, and placed the same upon the 70 elders. And it happened, when the spirit rested upon them, that they prophesied, although they never did so again. Okay? This is what's going on here? Why are they prophesying? Well, part of what's going on is God is, he's raised up these men, and they're already showing signs of leadership. Now, God is equipping them even more by sending His Spirit to work in their life and allow them to lead. And what's the evidence to them and to all the people that they have indeed been chosen by God and given this Spirit? The evidence is that they prophesy. And probably here we always make the erroneous assumption that prophecy means predicting the future. It really doesn't normally mean that. It does in some places in the Scripture. But what this is, declaring the Word of God, declaring the deeds of God. So these men are declaring the truth about God and the deeds of God. And they're doing this in a way that people recognize this is a sign that they've been chosen. And part of the evidence that we know this is a sign is that it's temporary. Right? The verse 25 ends, they never did so again. These men aren't called to be prophets, they're called to be leaders. Right? So they don't become full-time prophets. This was a temporary thing to put a mark on them and to give them validation. Now, if you use the King James Bible, you be careful here, because the back of this verse is mistranslated. In King James, it says they did not cease, and gives the exact opposite of what the verse means. And that's just a translation mistake in that particular version. The other versions will say they never did so again. Now, we have to understand the Holy Spirit. Okay, this happens a lot. The Holy Spirit comes upon people in the Old Testament as a way to signify they've been called to service. So one of the best examples would be Saul, the first king. Saul becomes king. He goes and he joins the prophets. He prophesies. Not because Saul's become a prophet, but because God is showing he's equipped this man for this job of serving. And that's what's going on here with the 70 elders. So, let's again think this through. And children, now you finish your first picture, you're ready for another picture. Listen now to some of the ways that these principles apply in the church today, the way God raises up leaders. Okay, so God is the one who chooses leaders. God calls them and empowers them, and we recognize them as being called because they manifest the grace of God in their lives. They're already doing the work. So, again, we saw this the last time we elected deacons. You need to thank God for your leaders as a result of this, recognizing that this is a gift of God. Now, I think I would say this even if I wasn't one of your leaders, and it seems to be self-serving to say it, but we do. We need to thank God for our leaders. And I'm just like you. I'm a member of this congregation, and I'm under the oversight of the other elders. And I thank God for the other elders and pray for them. And you ought to do the same and give thanks. We ought to also respect our leaders, but revere Christ, all right? And we don't, the leader isn't the one up on the pinnacle, it's Jesus Christ. And we can thank Christ and revere Him, and we do that. One way to do that is we're respecting our leaders. Certainly Moses' job would have been a lot better if these people didn't constantly complain against him. Okay, but the ultimate thing we're focusing on is Christ. And one thing I want you to do, if you're drawing a picture of yourself praying or whatever, is pray that God would raise up more leaders in our congregation. Okay, now, more does not always mean better. But in our situation, we need more. We need more leadership. We have 4 elders, and 2 of those are pastors, and we have 2 deacons. And we need more leadership. And so we should be all praying together that God would raise up leaders, and that we would recognize that in the gifts of men serving in the congregation here, and that we would see that. And we'll probably have an election coming up in the fall. And so this is something that you want to be praying about and thinking about as we look forward. All right, well, we praise God for the leaders that He raises up, but it gets even better than this. It really gets a lot better than God just merely equipping these 70 men for Moses. Because we see, thirdly, that God sends His Spirit to call and equip every believer for service in the church. And here we look at the last little portion of this that we read from verse 26 on. We see here 2 men, Eldad and Medad. They're probably brothers, given their names, but we don't know for sure. And they're not at the tabernacle when God sends His Spirit on the others. And we're going to assume that there's a legitimate reason why they weren't at the tabernacle. It doesn't tell us, But they're not condemned for not being at the tabernacle, so probably there was some legitimate reason why they weren't there. And in God's providence, they receive the Spirit at the same time. Now they're out in the camp, away from the tabernacle, and they receive the same sign, a gift, showing that they have been validated as God's leaders, and the people around them would see that out in the camp. And in fact, one of the young men that sees that is troubled by it. What are they doing? So he runs back and tells Moses in verse 27 that Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. Now Joshua, who is probably one of the 70, it says that Joshua was Moses' assistant, one of his choice men. So probably Joshua was one of these 70 men who received the Spirit. Well, Joshua was troubled by this, and he says Moses forbid them. Now, it's not exactly clear why Joshua was troubled, but from Moses' response in verse 29, we can at least infer part of it was a zeal for Moses' supremacy. So Moses says to him in verse 29, "Are you jealous for my sake?" And some of your translations say jealous. So are you worried about my reputation and my supremacy? And Moses has none of that, but that's probably what's going on with Joshua. Well, Moses has a very different opinion. Moses foresees and longs for a time when all God's people will be prophets. And what does he say? Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets. And this is a really important concept in God's plan of redemption. Because in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit comes upon people and then seems to lead them, or comes upon them and equips them for special service. We have that, say, in the building of the tabernacle. The Holy Spirit comes upon the artisans to build the tabernacle. And like we said before, the Holy Spirit comes upon Saul to equip him to lead. But the Holy Spirit later leaves Saul. And so the Holy Spirit comes upon particular people, as we read in this passage, to do particular work for God. And it doesn't even always stay on the people. But the Old Testament looks forward to a time when the Holy Spirit comes upon all God's people and remains on God's people. And you can imagine, for Moses, leading 600,000 people, 70 people with the Spirit, that's good, that's helpful. But 600,000 plus all the others with the Holy Spirit, now that's quite another matter, and far to be preferred. And that's what Moses wants. And so Moses is looking forward and seeing a day when all God's people will have the Spirit. Now please, in your Bibles, if you're following along, let's turn over to Joel, the book of Joel and the Minor Prophets. Now, you children, you're working on memorizing your books of the Bible, so here's a great time to practice. If you can find Joel, you're doing well. So, just to show you that Moses isn't the only one looking forward to this day. Here's Joel, the prophet. In chapter 2 of Joel, starting at verse 28, he also predicts this day will come. And here's what he says in Joel chapter 2, verse 28. "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and my maid servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." There it is. Joel's looking for. He's seeing the same thing that Moses is looking for. The Spirit poured out on all flesh. Now we read this passage and we might think, well, when is this going to happen? When is this moon darkened and all this, when is this going to happen? Well, the New Testament tells us it happened around 2,000 years ago. So turn over to the book of Acts, chapter 2. And this is a part of Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verse 14. "But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And now, in verse 17, he proceeds to quote Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And he goes ahead to quote from Joel, that passage we just read. So, this event, the Pentecost pouring out of the Holy Spirit on all Christians, on all believers, was something Moses looked forward to, something Joel looked forward to, and something that happened at the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came upon believers. And what happened when the Spirit came upon them? Well, they spoke in tongues. And now that we understand what was going on in Numbers 11, we can actually understand what the speaking in tongues meant a little bit better. Because just as the Spirit came upon the 70 elders to confirm, right, the Spirit of prophecy came upon them to confirm that God had equipped them, in the New Testament, they speak in tongues as a way to confirm that the Holy Spirit came upon them, had come upon them. Not because speaking in tongues was now to be a normative function that all believers were to do in all time, but because God was showing, by this obvious sign, the validity of what he had promised and what Peter was preaching, that the Holy Spirit had come upon his people to equip them, in a sense, to be prophets, to proclaim the good word and the deeds of Jesus Christ. So we have in Numbers a situation where a few people prophesy, and they do it temporarily. But here in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit comes upon us, and we're equipped as God's people and His servants for our entire lives. And what's the basis for this pouring out of the Spirit? If you're still in Acts 2, look at verse 29. Peter explains what's going on. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David. He said this because he just quoted from Psalm 16. That he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us today. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Now, pay attention to this. This Jesus, God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. Jesus Christ had been raised from the dead and ascended to heaven. And he's seated at the right hand of God, ruling on his throne. And the reason we know he's there is because he sent his Spirit to dwell in his people. And this is how Christ rules. He rules by his Spirit working through his people in the world. And that's the dynamic. That's what's going on. So if you are in Jesus Christ, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ, you are a recipient of his Holy Spirit and empowered to serve him. And we need to get really clear about this because there's confusion in our culture. There is no such thing as a non-Spirit-filled Christian. You cannot be a Christian and not have the Spirit of God. And if in your life the Holy Spirit is not manifesting itself at all, then you need to seriously question whether you really are a Christian or not. Whether God has really changed your heart. This is why in the Gospel of John it says you must be born again. Without the Holy Spirit, we cannot be born again. So if you have any doubts about whether or not the Holy Spirit is working in your life, and whether or not you've actually come to Christ, then please, come and talk to me. I would love to talk to you about that. Because you cannot be a Christian without the Holy Spirit. That animal does not exist, according to the Scripture. Are you a recipient of God's Holy Spirit? All true Christians are empowered to serve. And this is the other implication, that if you are, if you have received the Holy Spirit, you are equipped to serve in the church. 1 Corinthians 12 tells us there are a diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one, each person in the body of Christ. And children, you should have two pictures done now, and now the third one, because I'm telling you that if you are a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit, and you have gifts to use in the church too. And there's no such thing as a Christian that doesn't have a role to play in the congregation. And whether it's being in the nursery, or helping prepare food, or teaching Sunday school, or taking care of the grounds, or whatever it is, there are a multitude of things to be done, and every one of you has a gift. And the Spirit has equipped you to do that gift. So the encouragement is to see yourself that way, and to use your gifts. And so on this last picture, children, what can you do to serve the church? I was recently watching a video series called Band of Brothers. Now, I'm not recommending this because it's definitely not for the faint-hearted. But this is it's based on a book by Stephen Ambrose that tracks one particular airborne infantry unit through World War II. And it tracks the 101st Airborne Company, the E Company of that unit, from Normandy all the way till they're the group that captures the Eagle's Nest, where Hitler had his hiding place. So they were in the front lines for the entire war. They parachuted in it at D-Day, and they were there for the entire war. They experienced 150% casualty rate. And how is that possible? Well, because they kept getting new people added to the unit, and because they had some men who were wounded up to four times and continued to fight. They had guys actually go AWOL from the hospitals so that they could continue to fight with their unit. And there's a lot of reasons why they were always in the front and they did so much. But one of them was because of their leadership. And the episode I was watching showed how this was in Holland, and the Germans had captured an area where they had a lot of machine guns at a crossroads, and they stumbled upon this little company. Not even the whole company was with them, and they had a little surprise attack, and then they realized they were greatly outnumbered. So they retreat back, and they're down in the dikes, down in the, what do you call the levees, so the lower areas, and they don't know how many Germans are up there. And they get the rest of their company comes up to help them, but there's like 40 of them, because they're greatly depleted in the first place. And they're trapped down there, and their leader, Captain Winters, is looking at the map, and he realizes, as soon as the Germans understand that we're down here in this hole, we're all dead, because we have nowhere to go. So he says, there's only one thing we can do. We have to attack. We have to attack them before they figure out where we are. So he says, this is what I want you to do. Now you get ready, get everybody in position, and I'm gonna make a run for it. But I don't want anybody to move until they see my flare, my signal. He carries a canister of flare with a colored smoke. Because he wanted to make sure that they were undetected before he got everybody else out of their cover and running. So this guy, who could have sent somebody else, gets up and runs in front of all of the others and carries his canister, drops it, and sees that he's not being detected. He gets all the way up there by himself and comes on behind the Germans. And so just begins shooting as much as he can, waiting for the rest of his men to catch up. And they do, and this little group of 40 ends up taking out about 150. It turned out there were two full companies, 150 Germans. And just to hear, in this show, they actually interviewed some of the men that fought for this guy. And they said, he never ever thought of not being first and leading. He never even thought of it. And these men said, we would have followed him anyway. And as good as Winters was as a leader, he wasn't perfect. And it shows in this one action, because they stay out in the open too long, they end up getting hit with some artillery, and they lost one man. That's all they lost, one man, to the 150 that they killed. But that one man, it shows Winters just very, very upset because one man died because of his decision. And that's a great leader. And in Jesus Christ, see, we have a perfect leader, one that never makes mistakes. And Jesus Christ is leading his church by giving his Holy Spirit to men and to women, and even, yes, to boys and girls, that each one of us might serve him faithfully. Not every one of you is called to be ordained leaders. Some of you are. And we, again, ought to pray about that. But every one of you is called to serve
to use that Holy Spirit to serve His body. Jesus Christ has equipped His church. He's given the Spirit to lead us. We are not leaderless. And we have to follow Him, right, as He works through our leaders wherever He takes us, and to serve Him with that kind of devotion. So please, let us give thanks, and let us serve like those that have received the Spirit of God. Let us pray.